Because he poured out his soul unto death. So we're reading Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were of our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers he's dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judge. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made the intercession for the transgressors. Verse 12 starts with the word therefore. Why is the word therefore here? It means that all the verses that define the context, all the way back to Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7, are leading up to the conclusion of Isaiah 53:12. It means that the suffering and death of Messiah, the son of David, has been expected for a long time. And now that Isaiah wrote this scroll, it would still take another 700 years before the Messiah would be born. And all the details about his life written in this part of the scroll would become reality. He would be scourged, for with his stripes were healed. He was taken from prison and was denied a fair judgment. He was executed as a common criminal, but not for his own transgression, for he bore vicariously the transgression of his people, his elect. He was executed together with the wicked, but he was not buried together with the other criminals, but he was buried in a rich man's tomb. And then we need to take the last three verses together. For these verses speak of the doctrine of making his soul a guilt offering on behalf of his people, whom he came to save. his elect. And that's what the title of the sermon is, because he poured out his soul unto death. He vicariously suffered on behalf of others whose sins he came to pay. And therefore, number one, I will divide to him with the many. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We see the words "a portion" in italics, which means these words were not in the Hebrew text, but these words are a suggestion by the translator. Thus, we should try to understand this verse without the words "a portion." For God does not need man's help in making himself understood. Obviously, we then cannot accept the sentence, "Therefore will I divide him with the great." For Christ can never be divided. When we dig into the Hebrew text, we find that it literally says, "I will divide to him with the many." The word "many" is the same word "many" that we found in the previous verse. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." That be translated "great," but should be translated "many," just like in the previous verse. And the word "with" is really there. Without the word "with" this verse would be easier to understand, but the word "with" is really there. But then, what is the meaning of "I will divide to him with the many"? Who is really speaking? God is speaking after the crucifixion and the resurrection, after all the atonement has been completed. What is God giving Christ? According to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, God is the atonement that has been completed. What is God giving Christ? Again, according to Matthew 28, 18, God is giving Christ all the authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, God is giving Christ the entire universe, including all of heaven itself. It is a gift to Christ alone and not shared with anyone else. There is nothing left to share with someone else. Paraphrase, God says in verse 12, "I will give to Christ," or "I will give to him who is with the many." Why is the Lord Jesus Christ indicated as him who is with the many? To see this, we have to go to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We have here a section in the Bible that is most hated by all the churches who embrace a free will gospel, which is a self-help gospel, or we call it an Arminian gospel. It is an accursed gospel, for it is a gospel which violates at least 80% of the Bible. But it is, unfortunately, the most popular gospel, for it leaves man with a degree of self-respect. So we're reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. This passage tells us that God the Father has chosen a people, his elect, who were chosen and placed in Christ, which means in God the Son, before the foundation of the world, and who were accepted by God as his children because they were in Christ. In Romans chapter 9, God says that these elect were chosen out of all nations of the world, and of the Jews as well as out of the Gentile nation. So we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, who he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Thus the elect are a remnant from every nation of the world. The Bible tells us clearly in Romans 6 that we were in Christ, not only from before the foundation of the world, but we were in Christ when he was crucified. We were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he was buried. And we were in Christ when he rose victoriously from the tomb. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as him who is with the many. When we discover that we have been saved, that we have been born from above, then we know that we belong to the many who were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And we still are in Christ at this present time, as well as in the future, always on to all eternity. We cannot lose our salvation, for no one can remove us out of Christ. Please turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. After his resurrection, after Christ had gloriously triumphed over his enemies, he shall divide the spoils of war with the many who were and are in him. What is this war this sentence is talking about? Christ and all those who are with him are in a spiritual warfare. At the cross it was a war against sin and the devil, who desired to keep us under the law so that we will be condemned. This battle was decisive, and Christ was the victor. God says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But the spoil of this war belong entirely to Christ. When we speak of the spoil of war by Christ and his army, we have to realize that those spoils of war are, if these spoils of war are entirely spiritual, they belong to the bliss of salvation. And since the gift of salvation is entirely by grace, it is the same for everyone who will be saved. There is nothing that will be redistributed after we have gone into the new heaven and the new earth. But if there are spoils of war on this earth, then these trophies are for this life only. For example, after Christ rose from the grave and the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, the gospel spread through the Roman Empire. There was much persecution and many saints died in this battle that raged for almost 200 years. However, in 313 AD, the Roman Empire lost the battle, and Christ and his church were the victors. What were the spoils of war? The entire wealth and power of the Roman Empire was now available to the church, and the church used this power to bring the gospel of the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire, including Great Britain. And today, we're still reaping the benefits of that victory. And so, we should keep in mind that the spoils of a war are for this life only. And so, when we read Isaiah 53, verse 12, "And he shall divide the spoil with the strong," we realize that we are the strong. The saints are the strong, because the saints are the ones who are victorious. We may think that we're weak, but God sees us in battle against sin and Satan. And with the help of His Holy Spirit, we're the strong ones. If we're able to fight against the devil and against his temptation, then it means that we're strong. So let us now move on to the next item. "Because he poured out his soul unto death." We read on Isaiah 53 verse 12. Isaiah 53 verse 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." The spoils of war belong to Christ. He's a primary victor, because he was poured out his soul unto death. He really owns us, and thus, whatever we do, go to his honor and glory. When has Christ poured out his soul unto death? It was when he purchased us at the cross. What kind of death was this that brought him so much glory and honor? Did every drop of blood that he shed buy the souls of thousands of saints who have committed over a million or more sins in their life? Was this a payment that was actually equivalent to the payment that they will have to pay for all their sins? Was Christ scared to death about dying on the cross when he prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane with loud crying and tears? And so, we see that the physical bleeding and death of Christ make it appear as if Christ paid only a token of the full price that was required to satisfy the righteousness of God. Please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 3 verse 16. Luke 3:16. God places a statement from John the Baptist in the Bible to teach us something about the atoning of Christ. When John spoke about the latchet of those shoes I am not worthy to unloose, John expressed how much greater than John was Christ. It was only an expression of humiliation. So we read in Luke chapter 3 verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What does it mean that Christ shall baptize us with fire? First, we have to understand that the verb to baptize doesn't mean to dip, but to wash. The meaning of Christ baptizing us with fire is that Christ shall wash us with fire. For example, when we turn in this Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 12:50, we read, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" What baptism is the Lord Jesus speaking about? He spoke about being crucified and that this was a washing. Particularly, it was a washing of sins, and that he was looking forward to accomplishing it. And what fire is Luke 3:16 referring to? When we need a spiritual meaning, fire must often refer to the fires of hell. Christ spoke of enduring the equivalent of an eternity in hell when he hung on the cross. And since we were in Christ when we were washed from our sins, means that when Christ was washed from our sins, this was the meaning of Christ actually baptizing us with this. This was the kind of death that Christ had to endure. For only a payment that was equivalent to the payment that we needed to make was good enough to satisfy the righteousness of God. Therefore, when we're reading Isaiah 53:12, "Because he has poured out his soul unto death," it means that Christ endured the second death on our behalf, in our place. This is what he had to do to purchase the many and to turn us from weaklings into the strong. So we're reading Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12. "He was numbered with the transgressor." Why was really Christ numbered with the transgressor? Why was he counted among the criminals? Please, turn in your Bible to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 15 verse 27. We have here a passage describing the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It was the third hour when they crucified Jesus, which means that he was crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning. They nailed his accusation over his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Jews." And then we read in Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" A scripture was fulfilled when Christ was crucified in the midst of the two thieves. The two thieves represent all the people in the Church of Christ, for the number two identifies the Church. One of the two thieves was saved, the other remained unsaved. One part of the Church consists of saved people, and the other part of the Church of unsaved people. I am not speaking of churches that have gone apostate, for they have removed themselves into the realm of the heathen. But this is the situation in churches that have remained faithful to the Bible. There is always a fraction of unsaved people in the churches. And when we examine ourselves, please let us be honest. For it is better if we discover now that we are not saved, rather than discover it later when Christ has come for the second time. However, we can say more about this fact that Christ was reckoned or numbered with the transgressors. When the Lord Jesus offered himself to pay for our sin, he became like one of us. We are those transgressors, and although he looked like one of us, having a lot of sins to pay, he was different. Christ, the judge, pronounced a penalty for the sins of all his elect, a penalty that would satisfy the righteousness of God. Then he came from behind the judge's bench and paid the penalty that he had stated. In doing so, he was not defiled by our sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God, who must remain undefiled by sin, for that was required if he would be our Redeemer. Our sins were not on him, but our sins were imputed to his account. Therefore, he did not pay the penalty in the place of us, but on behalf of us, for only then would he remain unspotted by our sins. As the precious Lamb of God, he must remain holy and undefiled. And as he moved among us, he looked like a transgressor, but he did not become a transgressor. Only he bore the sin of the many who are his elect. He bore the sin of many. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of men, and he made intercession for the transgressors. The word many is again the same word that we have seen in the beginning of this verse, and in the preceding verse, Isaiah 53:11. These are the many who are God's elect. These are the many whose sins were carried by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no others whose sins Christ carried, and thus Christ paid only for the sins of God's elect and for no one else. No one else is going to be saved from this adamant unbelief. No one else is going to believe the message that God has an elect people from before the foundation of the world, and that Christ is going to save every one of them. Not one will be added, and not one will be forgotten. That is what the sovereignty of God is really. And when we look at the word bear or bore in the past tense, we find that is the word NASA, NASA, just like the space agency of the same name. This Hebrew word means to lift up or to lift off or to bear up or to take away. We have seen the same word in verse 4, where we read Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he has borne, NASA, our grief and carried our sorrow. Where the word grief refers to sicknesses. This verse actually explains what the Savior is doing when he bears our sins. It cannot mean that Christ literally took those sicknesses upon himself and became sick in the place of the sick, became a leper in the place of a leper, or was himself possessed with an evil spirit in the place of those who were possessed. But it must mean that he took them away by his power, and as it were lifted them up, NASA, and removed them. And so, when we read Isaiah 53:12, that he bare the sins of many, it cannot mean literally that he took those sins on himself in any such sense that he became a sinner, but only that he so took them up and away so as to remove from the sinner the exposure to punishment and to bear himself the proper payment for those sins, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. So Christ had to do this in the human nature of his being. For since man sinned, only man can pay for those sins. So therefore we read in Isaiah 53 verse 12, Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ made intercession for the transgressor, whom he came to save, and not for everyone else. It does not mean that he just prayed for them, but rather it refers to the whole work of intercession, in which the Redeemer, as a high priest, presents the merit of his atoning sacrifice before God's throne of mercy and pleads for them. This is the closing part of his work in behalf of all his people. All his work of humiliation and all his toils and suffering and all the merits of his intercession became necessary in order to achieve his victory and to the spread of the gospel. And thus, the many became his army with which Christ is going to conquer the world. This is the closing part of his work. All his future conquests and triumphs will be as consequences of what he has already done here at the cross. And they who are not saved, after he poured out his soul unto death and bear the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, will not be saved at all. There will be no more sacrifice, and there will be no other advocate or intercessor, for Christ is the only one. So please put this, a great responsibility, on everyone in the world. Many millions of Bibles have been printed, for throughout the past 400 years, the Bible has been the bestseller by far, leaving the other so-called bestsellers in the dust. Many millions of people have read it, and yet the true gospel is presently not believed by many millions in the world. God has told all mankind in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," which tells the world that these words were not spoken by 40 men, but that these words were spoken by God, and that the Bible is not a collection of 66 books, but the Bible is one book, one solid book. And when we read Isaiah 53, we're surprised by the amount of detail that was prophesied and was fulfilled. And yet, when we preach the true gospel as it presented in the Bible, only very few people will want to hear it. During the Reformation, people were hungry for the Word of God. Today, churches are closing and people show more interest in sports than in the Bible. We cannot help but think of the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Today, unfortunately, people are not interested to know God. But when Christ comes again, he will be taking vengeance on them that know not God. Maybe that we all may take up an interest at that time to know God, and that we may remain faithful to the Bible in the gospel that we hold. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come in front of your heavenly throne to praise you, to exalt, and to glorify you. We thank you also for giving us this, your church. And we praise you and we exalt. And we thank you, Father, for being able to spread your word through the internet and through the CD ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise and let us sing.
We sit now and we stand.
Okay. Hymn 372. You are the one who has the melody, so. One, two, and four. You heard me.
Have the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess Him. King of glory now. He's the Father's pleasure. We shall call Him Lord. Was the mighty Lord, and His voice came, and the angel places, all the hosts of life.
Please rise. Let us sing. Let us sing hymn 449. Hymn 449.
So shall not